Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, and I would like to read verses 9 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, we're introducing the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church at Colossae today, focusing particularly upon the beginning of it, his one request. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Hear now the words of God. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. May God bless the reading of His word to His glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. The title for today's sermon is, Are You Filled with the Knowledge of God's Will? It's a question. Are you filled with the knowledge of God's will? At the heart of that is knowledge. Knowledge. And when you try and get to a basic definition of knowledge, it certainly is along the lines of your mental apprehension of information. When teachers in the classroom will have a quiz or a test, they're trying to assess your knowledge as a student. How much are you learning of the information that's being taught? And Christianity itself requires you to know certain basic information. In the Protestant reformers, in their three levels of saving faith, the notitia, assensus, and fiducia, the three levels of saving faith, the notitia is the basic information. Assensus is your mental assent and agreement to that information, and the fiducia is your trusting. You're living life in light of it, trusting God and His words. But you have to understand with your mind certain information. That's the notitia. Who are you? Why do we exist? When you get to this whole idea of God created all things, it's the whole story of Christianity, that God created all things and man fell into sin in Adam, and when Adam sinned, we all sinned. We're all under the wrath of God for our sin. He's a holy and just God, but He's also a Savior. And He has chosen a people to redeem and save through His beloved Son. And there's an eternal destiny. There's certain information. And at the heart of salvation is certain information about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And once we are redeemed in Christ, there's certain information we must know about how should you live? What is it that pleases God in your life? As an individual, as a son or daughter, as a husband or wife, in the church, as a citizen of your country, what is it that pleases God? We have to know certain things. And what Colossians is laying out for us, and it's at this central request that he has in verse 9, that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will, of God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And it is in God's statutes and commands for us in particular in which we see God's wisdom and understanding. And that's why we had in our call to worship from Deuteronomy chapter 4 that when the nations around Israel would look at them and see them and say, wow, you are a wise and understanding people because you have such wise and understanding commands and statutes that govern all areas of your life, that demonstrate and show that the lawgiver, God, who gave the commands and statutes, is full of wisdom and understanding. That God's commands are holy and righteous and good because God is holy and righteous and good. His commands manifest and show wisdom and understanding of what is fitting in this world for happiness and joy and freedom. Because He is all wise and all knowing. And in Colossians, he has this theme that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. God knows all things, as Peter told the risen Lord Jesus Christ in John 21, verse 17. You know all things. He has all knowledge. And not only that, He has all wisdom. He is the only wise God. And He knows what's fitting in any circumstance, what's right, how we ought to speak, how we ought to act in ways that are for His glory, but also for our good. When the disciples were asked by Jesus, okay, do you want to leave also? When some of the other disciples were leaving at the end of John chapter 6, and Peter said, well, where would we go? You are the one who has the words of eternal life, In John 6:68, His words encompass all wisdom, all knowledge, and all understanding, not just for this life, but the life to come. As the psalmist says, by God's commands, we are warned of dangers, Psalm 19, verse 11. And in keeping them, there is great reward, the end of Psalm 19, 11. That God's words are a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Psalm 119, 105. In other words, we neglect God's commands and His laws at our own peril. If we fail to learn them in detail, if we only focus upon the generalities, we do so at our peril and danger. If we forget what we've learned, it is to our danger. And if we know what we ought to do and do not do it, to Him it is sin. If we disobey what we know we ought to do, it is sin. If we live life in a way that does not consider the commands and laws of God, then we are living and doing whatever is right in our own eyes, which was the common sin of Israel in the Old Testament. Rather than heeding the voice of the Lord and doing what's right in His sight, they sinned and did what was right in their own eyes. Jeremiah 6:16 says this, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. And then you will find rest for your souls. The paths of God's commands are the good way. They're the good life. The ancient Greek philosophers, that was one of their pursuits, was to find the good life. Where is it that blessing is found? Where is happiness found? As Piper so aptly points out in his little book, The Dangerous Duty of Delight, every person seeks happiness. And as C.S. Lewis once wrote to a friend, we have a duty before God to seek the greatest happiness we can. God's commands show us the good way, the good life. that we must walk in. It's the worthy walk. And what is so sad is the end of the verse, they said, we will not walk in it. The narrow road, the narrow way is difficult, and few there be that find it. And the way is wide and broad that leads to destruction, and many go thereby. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one, one request filled with the knowledge of his will. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Look at the end of verse 9, Colossians chapter 1. He says, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and understanding. This is Paul's one request in this prayer in verses 9 through 14. It has one request, one petition, with a purpose that we would have a worthy walk, fully pleasing him in all things. And that worthy walk, fully pleasing him in all things, has four characteristics that he lays out as well in that prayer. And Lord willing, we'll have one sermon later up ahead here on the worthy walk after Easter, and also a sermon on each of the characteristics, the four characteristics of the worthy walk. But today is laying out the outline of the prayer and focusing upon this first one request, particularly. Filled, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled in the Greek is pleroo. And this word in the Greek means to be totally controlled. To be filled, to be totally controlled with the knowledge of God's will. Not partially, totally controlled. It's the same word that's used in Ephesians 5:18. In Ephesians 5:18, where Paul wrote to the Ephesians, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. It's drinking too much. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be totally controlled. Be totally under the influence. Be completely drunk under the Holy Spirit. And he's asking that it would be our complete and full guide in every choice you make in this world, every decision, that God's will would direct your steps always, every step. He says to be filled or totally controlled with the knowledge of his will. In the Greek word is for knowledge is epignosis. Gnosis is the particular word for knowledge. Gnosis. But the epi, the prefix, heightens it. That it should be deep and thorough knowledge. Not just a cursory understanding of the generalities of God's will. Not just so you can quote to me the Ten Commandments. The ten general summary statements of God's moral law. But that you would know the particular details down to the very least of his commands. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:19? That whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Of the least of God's commands. Is being detailed does not mean we're legalistic. Being detailed is because God requires it. We serve a detailed God. And every aspect of our lives must be lived to please him and glorify him. Paul warns them about the danger of a lack of knowledge. As you know, Epaphras, this person had came to faith through Paul's ministry at Ephesus, and then Epaphras went up the valley from Ephesus to Colossae, shared the gospel of Christ. People came to faith by God's grace, and the church was growing. The Lord Jesus Christ was building his church up at Colossae. But there were dangers in and around Colossae. False teachers were arising. So Epaphras goes and he travels over 1,000 miles to Rome, where Paul is in prison, to share with Paul the state of the church at Colossae and the dangers that are there. And this is why Paul is writing what he does in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, where he wants them to attain all the riches in verse 2 of Colossians 2, to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, his one request that he has in the end of Colossians 1, verse 9, is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. And you see these things repeated then in the letter. Now, he says in Colossians 2, 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, these false teachers. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. In Christ, who are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As therefore you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, which is the purpose of the request. The purpose of the request in the prayer, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What? That they may have a worthy walk, fully pleasing him in all things. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Philosophy literally means the love of wisdom. Sophia is wisdom in the Greek, and philos is a word for love, the love of wisdom. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Philosophy according to Christ is what we're all about. The love of wisdom according to Christ. But he's warning them about a lack of knowledge, right? And don't forget what you've been taught. Stay steadfast in it. Stand firm in it. And this is a theme that's throughout Scripture. Think of the prophet Isaiah in his day, Isaiah 5:13, therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Think of Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you. That's why Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14:20 that we're no longer to be children in our understanding. That in our understanding we're to be mature. And why he writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, 13 and 14. He wants the church at Ephesus to come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect, mature man. To the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. No longer to be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's why the truth is to be spoken in love. Of all people, we should be students. As we've said, there's no degrees where you've graduated and finished in Christianity. We are to be filled, totally controlled with the knowledge, the deep and thorough, detailed knowledge of his will. Well, point two, which will of God does Paul reference? In the Bible, just because it says the will of God you have to ask yourself, well, which will does it refer to? There's two main references of the will of God. Number one, his decretive sovereign will. Or number two, God's will of command. God's will of command. God's decretive sovereign will is his sovereign control over all that happens. Over all that happens. You think of Jesus' words in Matthew 26, verse 39, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What will is he referring to there? The will of thou shalt not, the command of God? No, he's referring to the sovereign control of God, the sovereign decretive will of God. If you are willing, let this cup pass from me, this cup of your wrath that I'm going to bear at the cross. Is there any way that we can save these people from their sins in any other way? Not as I will, but as you will. Whatever you decree, whatever you sovereignly decide. And we know there was no other way for us to be saved from our sins. Acts 4, 27 and 28 says this, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose, your will, determined before to be done." That God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. That God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. As the Westminster Confession of Faith states, God's never the author of sin, but he was sovereignly in control of everything that took place regarding the cross of Christ. The wickedness of sin was already there in Herod's heart. It was already there in Pontius Pilate's heart. The Gentiles and the people of Israel that crucified Christ. This is Nebuchadnezzar, for instance, in Daniel 4:35, where he said, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, but God does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" He always does according to his will when it's referring to his decretive sovereign will to say, "This shall take place." All prophecy is that way. Sometimes God does reveal to us his decretive sovereign will. Right? The Old Testament was all about the coming Christ. That's how Abraham could rejoice to see Christ's day. He saw it and was glad. What? Through the promises and prophecies of the Christ coming. John 8:56. And how Jesus said, "How Moses wrote of me." In John 5:46. So sometimes God does reveal to us his sovereign decretive will. Sometimes the will is that we would suffer. 1 Peter 3:17. Every decision is from the Lord. He works all things after the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11. The number of hairs in your head right now is under the sovereign decretive will of God. What chair you sat in this morning? Everything is under the sovereign decretive will of God. While at the same time maintaining your freedom and responsibility. Well, the second way in which Scripture refers to the will of God is the will of command. The will of command. This is God's will that you and I must learn and we must obey. You and I are also able to refuse to learn it and not obey it. The sovereign decretive will of God always happens. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is referring to in Daniel 4:35. He does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" He always accomplishes his good pleasure, the decree of sovereign will of God. But with the second aspect of the will of God, the way it's referenced in the Bible is with commands. With commands. And you and I are able to disobey those commands. He says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And we choose to lie. Or he gives commands and we refuse to learn them. Think of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You see, he doesn't outright say to you, this is the will of command, different from the sovereign decreed of will of God. This is where you have to look at context. It's he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He obeys his commands. Think of his commands, the will of God, his commands. Think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. It says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Or 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. He's commanded us, be thankful. He's commanded us, seek your sanctification, pursue holiness at all times, abstain from sexual immorality. Or 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. What will? The will of command. The will of command. He who does or obeys God's will of command abides forever. That's this idea that Joshua presented to the people in Joshua 24:15. Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day. Will you learn the statutes and ordinances and commands of God, and will you obey them? Will you love God and keep his commands? Will you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and keep them diligently? Learn them with a deep and thorough knowledge so that they would control you totally in all that you do, say, and think. And surely this is what Paul wants them to know. He wants them to have knowledge of God's will of command. God's will of command. To be filled with the knowledge, to be totally controlled with the deep and thorough knowledge of his will of command, of his commandments. And as we'll get to, it's within the purpose of that, so that you would have a worthy walk, fully pleasing him in all things, that you would be obedient in all things to his command. Certainly summarized in the general Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verses 2 through 17. But all Scripture is inspired of God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Don't stop at the Ten Commandments. That's just the starting point. He prays that you may be filled with the knowledge, that you would be totally controlled with the deep and thorough knowledge of his will of command in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The end of verse 9. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. As one commentator put it, the idea of collecting and organizing all of God's commands and applying them to everyday life. The idea with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, there's some nuances between them, but it certainly has this idea of applying the detailed intricacies of God's commands to your world, to your life. To know it's fitting in any circumstance. To know what pleases God at all times. And it's only by God's Spirit that this takes place. It's only by God's Spirit that this takes place. That's why he states, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. All spiritual understanding. We know in Scripture that the natural man does not understand and know the things of God. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:12-16. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. To truly know them, we've been given the Holy Spirit. He said, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual, who has the Holy Spirit, judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. In the words of Holy Scripture, we have the mind of Christ. And we have been given the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the spiritual truths that are here in God's Word. And know by the Holy Spirit how these commands of God apply to our lives. And it's this whole idea that you and I would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That you wouldn't be conformed to this world, Romans 12:2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove and demonstrate what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. That you would show wisdom and spiritual understanding in how you live your life in light of the details of God's commands. That you would be totally controlled by a deep and thorough knowledge of God's commands, His will of command, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He's not going to speak from heaven and say, this is who you should marry. He's not going to say, this is the job you should have right now. This is where you should be living. This is the car you should buy. This is how you should invest your money. He's not going to tell you all these things. But this is where you and I, by the Holy Spirit, studying passionately the Word of God, crying out for spiritual understanding, that we would know in deep and thorough knowledge the details of God's commands, that they would totally control us in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, to know what's truly the right thing to do under any circumstance for the glory of God, what pleases Him, and what is for our good. For God has united our good with His glory. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. And we have the very mind of Christ. We have the words of God, the very oracles of God recorded for us in Holy Scripture. And that's why he prays, he says, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. All wisdom and spiritual understanding. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything you need to know what's fitting in this world for the good life, of where the good way is, that you may walk in it and find rest for your souls. To love wisdom, as I mentioned, is philosophy, the love of wisdom. And philosophy, the love of wisdom according to Christ, is what is called for, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And the only way that happens in our lives is for Christ's words to dwell richly in us, Colossians 3:16, which is the parallel verse for Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Teaching and admonishing another one, the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? The same thing is there stated in Colossians 3:16, but what's right before it in each? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be totally controlled with the Holy Spirit. Let the words of Christ dwell richly within you. And that's why Ephesians 5:18 is parallel with Colossians 3:16. But they must dwell in us richly. That doesn't happen through just, once in a blue moon I read the Bible, or once in a blue moon I think about it. Once in a blue moon I study it. It's not going to happen. We're living in the information age, the age of the internet. I have a book on my shelf called The Dumbest Generation. Obviously, he's not writing it to flatter anyone. But what's happened, ironically, is less and less people study. That goes for Christians as well, to think, oh, I'll just Google it. I'll just type in the question whenever I think about an answer I need or something, some knowledge of something, some information. And then all people do is talk to one another, primarily on social media, and it ends up being the dumbest generation. Because dumb people talk to dumb people, and all you learn is dumb things then, right? And you know, all the spam that gets sent through is stupid jokes and everything else. It's a challenge for every one of us. Technology is good if used appropriately. God gave us a written word and a written book to study, to meditate upon day and night, to treasure, to hold hard to our hearts, to love it and treasure it as we love God, to cry out for wisdom and understanding by the Holy Spirit every time we read it or hear it. Oh, that they may be filled, that you and I may be filled and totally controlled with a deep and thorough knowledge of God's will, of commands, of what He has stated ought to be and ought not to be in every one of our lives, individually, in marriage, in society. Every area of our life is under His authority. He knows in His all wisdom and all knowledge what is fitting and appropriate to find rest for our souls. And it is the good life, if we will but trust Him and strive to enter by the narrow gate. The kingdom of heaven is taken by force, but only those who put forth effort. By His grace and strength, yes. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. But I labored more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Can you say that? I have labored more than all of them. What's the context? He's referring to even to the other apostles who were shown the risen Lord Jesus Christ before He was, as if born due out of time. And I've labored more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Apart from Him, I'm nothing. But you got to roll up your sleeves and work and labor. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. We are the doctrines of grace, we are Calvinists, but don't be fatalists. You and I must labor and work. To be a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who handles accurately the Word of God. Point three, know God's will of command for a worthy walk. What's the purpose? He asked that you would be filled and totally controlled with a deep and thorough knowledge of His commands, His will of commands, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding to know what's fitting in any circumstance of your life. That, this is the purpose, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, that axis, balanced walk in light of the doctrine, living obediently to His commands, fully pleasing Him, that you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. And this is repeated in the letter, but this is why he would say, for instance, in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, and whatever you do, fully pleasing Him in everything, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. It's this balanced walk that Paul wrote about in Ephesians 4, 1. The axis, that's the worthy walk. Or Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 is primarily doctrine, the indicatives of what God has done for us in Christ. And then Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is the imperatives, the commands. The balance between the doctrine and the commands. of a worthy walk, of a deep and thorough knowledge of God's will, and being controlled by that totally in all you do and say and think. Listen to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13, I want to read this, just listen. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, a false teacher. This is the church of Colossae is facing false teachers, right? Colossians chapter 2. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods. Small g. Let us go after false gods, which you have not known. And he says, let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear, have reverential fear in him, and keep his commandments, his will of command, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. And those words are echoing in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. So again, there's one request, one petition, that you would be filled, totally controlled with the deep and thorough knowledge of God's will of command, of all of his commands and statutes in your life, for the purpose that you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. And there's four characteristics. Point four, a worthy walk has four characteristics. In verses, the end of verse 10 through 14. Being fruitful. What does a worthy walk look like? Well, you're fully pleasing him in all things. Walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him in all things. What does it look like? What are the four characteristics? First one, that you would be fruitful, being fruitful in every good work. That you would be fruitful in every good work. That you would bear much fruit to the glory of the Father. As Jesus said in John 15:8. That you would be increasing in the knowledge of God. And as Packer would say in his book, Knowing God, not just about God, but of God. Not just about God, information about God, but also of God, that you're increasing in your knowledge of God, both about him and you know more about him, but you also have a more intimate, loving relationship with him. That you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's one of the marks of a worthy walk, 2 Peter 3:18. As well, he says, verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. There will be suffering. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. None of us is greater than our master. But this is Paul as well. Look at verse 24 and 29, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And 29, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. It's a characteristic of a worthy walk, as he is in us. Christ dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. We've seen that as well at the end of verse 8, that we have this agape love in the Holy Spirit. It's the first fruit of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. In the verse 27, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in us through the Holy Spirit comes out of us. But he strengthens us for patience and long suffering. You endure and stand firm in the midst of suffering. It's the mark of a worthy walk. And the fourth mark of a worthy walk that pleases God in all things, enjoy giving thanks to the Father. Look at 12 through 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It is by God's doing that we are in Christ Jesus. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2:9. And our life of prayer, as we've seen, is filled with thanksgiving. And our very life itself is lived out of thanksgiving, out of a spirit of gratitude for all that God has done for us in Christ. Not one good thing we do earns heaven, not one. All of this flows out of what God has done for us in Christ. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, for a worthy walk that pleases Him in all things. That is the evidence that our faith is alive and that we are indeed born again, new creatures in Christ. But it's out of love for Him and thanks for Him that He has redeemed us in Christ Jesus. We're filled with joy, even in the midst of suffering. And that joy overflows with a life of thanks. Each of these four characteristics of a worthy walk are in one way or another reiterated in his letter to the Colossians at various points. In other words, the worthy walk that pleases him is reiterated at various points in different ways throughout this letter in Colossians. So he prays for it and then he teaches about it. May you and I, in our prayer life, emulate Paul as he emulates Christ. Christ, as the second Adam, was filled with the knowledge of God's will, totally controlled with a deep and thorough knowledge of all of God's commands, down to the very least of God's commands. His food was to do the Father's will at all times. Christ is our righteousness, and He indeed redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. In Him we have forgiveness of sins. Let us pray for ourselves and for one another. Parents, pray for your children. Paul's prayer. Pray that they and yourselves would be filled, totally controlled, with a deep and thorough knowledge of God's will of commands in your lives and in their lives, for the purpose that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him in all things, and that you would too. And that characteristics, these four characteristics of a worthy walk, would characterize your children's life and yourself. Of being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened by God's might to endure suffering and stand firm, filled with joy and thankfulness in your whole life for all that He has done for us in Christ. And may others see your good works and glorify your Heavenly Father. This is the good way, the good life. May we walk in it by God's grace. For His glory and our good, let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are heavenly. We know that Christ is the vine and we are the branches, that if we abide in Him and He in us, we bear much fruit. But apart from Him, we can do nothing. Lord, we need You. We need the Holy Spirit. May we search the Scriptures diligently. May we be a workman who does not need to be ashamed. May we meditate upon Your laws day and night. And in the midst of it all, may Your Holy Spirit teach us. Write Your truths on our hearts and on our minds. Engrave them. May we never forget them. May we always remember them. May they totally control our lives so that we would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing You in all things. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.